بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه كما يحب ربنا وما يرضى، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، ما بعد. This evening we want to talk about a very important subject. But before we begin, and as I mentioned to the people this afternoon when we were talking about Islam and Christianity, I think that for lack of better words, I'm qualified, highly qualified. And before I continue, some of you are probably saying, well, he's real arrogant. No, I'm highly qualified to talk about the subject of racism. And the reason why I believe that I'm highly qualified to talk about the subject of racism is because I was born in a country that tries to deny it sometimes, a country that breeds racism. I was born in that country. I was born from parents that are obviously black. And I myself used to be a racist. I used to be a racist officially, not by chance, by choice. I officially, actually a card-carrying member of a racist organization that I think probably all of you have heard of. And that organization, that cult, is called the Nation of Islam, which even some of the Muslims who are sitting here probably think, probably think to this day that they are Muslims. And they are not. And they have never been. So for that reason, I think that I'm qualified to talk about racism. I have experienced racism in its face, literally. I remember at least one time in my life seeing the burning of crosses. At least one time in my life, as a young man, as a very, very young boy, in a park not too far from my house, I actually witnessed people who are connected to the group called the Ku Klux Klan, burning crosses. My great-great-grandfather and great-great-granduncle were former slaves in the United States. And this is something that, of course, just doesn't exist in the United States. We mentioned earlier today that I was very sad, and please once again forgive me for my voice. It's kind of, I have some type of laryngitis. It happens a lot when I speak a lot. I was told today, and I hope this is not the case, that Belfast was the most racist city in the world. I can't agree or disagree with that because I don't know the statistics. And I have not lived in Belfast. I can only speak for the United States. The United States of America, a country that tries to, as I said, oftentimes deny racism. And I remember when I was in the so-called Nation of Islam, so-called because they weren't Muslims and it wasn't Islam, I remember Malcolm X. I remember this, not from tapes. I remember him saying when talking to one of the well-known news correspondents in the United States, when he was interviewing him, he said to Malcolm, "Why are you a racist?" And we used to use these catchy, you know, witty answers when we were in the Nation. You know, we were taught to be very, to try to be very quick-minded and very witty, at the same time what we thought bringing the truth. He said, "Mr. X," this is what he said to him, like X was his last name, "Mr. X, why are you a racist? Why do you hate white people so much?" He said, "I'm not a racist, but in your terminology, I am a racist." He says, "Because if I had virtuosity with the piano, you would call me a pianist. And if I had virtuosity with the cello, you would call me a cellist." If I was very concerned with the guitar, you would call me a guitarist. If I could play well and was concerned with my perfection of the guitar, you would call me a guitarist. He says, I'm concerned with my race. I'm concerned with the black race. He says, so by virtue of that, I am a racist. This is the way he answered him. I wouldn't answer like that as a Muslim. I would not have answered him like that. He said, well, why are you anti-white? He says, I'm not anti-white. I'm pro-black. I'm not anti-white. I'm pro-black. This is the way we used to answer in those days when we thought we were Muslims in the so-called Nation of Islam. Racism is something, as we mentioned today, and actually we can make this one phrase, we can make this one statement, and actually we will be finished with this entire lecture, this entire talk, and all of you could go home. The reality of racism, no one denies. The origin of racism, in actuality, much of it comes from religion. Much of the reality of racism comes from religion. We're not saying a specific religion. We're saying that much of it comes from, much of it. We're not saying that's the origin, but much of it comes from religion. And when we mean by religion, we mean the interpretation of individuals of that religion. Let's go back to the Ku Klux Klan. And I think maybe most of you, if there's anyone here who doesn't know who the Ku Klux Klan are, raise your hand. You don't know. You don't know. Okay, that's like maybe 0.8% of the people here. That's good. Everyone else knows. What is the KKK, right? And she's looking at, you know? Do you know what the KKK is? You know what they are? The KKK is a white racist group that specialized, until this day, as I sit in front of you talking, they specialize in racism, in terrorism. They are one of the original terrorist groups in America, one of the first. They believe that anyone who is not white is inferior simply because he's white. If you are an Arab, if you are a Jew, if you are black, if you are Pakistani, if you are Iranian, if you're Turkish, you are inferior. In addition to that, you are the scum of the earth, and you deserve to be removed at any cost. You should be extirpated from the earth. And to show you how far they would go with their racism, and they still exist to this day, to show you how far they would go, and some of these tactics were used in Bosnia, some of these tactics were used many places. For instance, they would take a black man and tie him to a tree. This is in America, and they still do it to this day. Tie him to the tree, take his pregnant black wife, and maybe have a bet. One Ku Klux Klan member will say, I bet you it's a boy. $100 is a boy. This one will say, nah, it's a girl. So they'll take that man, tie him up, let him witness them slicing her stomach until the baby comes out. And whoever wins the bet, the other person who loses the bet, has to take his boots and smash that fetus with his foot. It's just one of their many scare tactics. They used to actually gather together, not just the Ku Klux Klan, but white people in general in the South. Gather together, have a train ride from a certain part of the United States to go watch the lynching, the hanging of black people. They would get their ice cream, their Coca-Cola, sell tickets, get together, and watch black people being hung. These things didn't just happen to black people. There was racism against the Indians, the Native Indians in America, and that still exists. There's racism against Puerto Ricans, Mexicans. There's even racism against white people. As I mentioned, I was in the Nation. We believe that all white people are devils. The young man sitting here named Joshua from the state of Michigan, that's here with you in Ireland, I used to believe that he was the devil incarnate. There was no good in him. This was from the beliefs that I learned from that heretical group called the Nation of Islam. And they based their teachings on the Bible. Their teachings were based on the Bible. But in Islam, all of these things are cleared up. The Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And we just don't say this on the Prophet Muhammad. We say this when we mention Jesus. We say this when we mention Moses. We say this when we mention Abraham or Noah or Lot. The Prophet Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, he said, "Inna Allah la yanzuru ila ajsamikum." But وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ أَلْوَانِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Allah does not look at your forms. And another narration, Allah does not look at your colors, but rather he looks at your hearts and your actions. He does not look at your outward appearance, but rather he looks at your hearts and your deeds. This statement of the Prophet Muhammad over 1400 years ago shows glaringly the position of Islam towards racism and or prejudice. In fact, there was a man, and there were quite a few, who were what the Christians may call disciples, but Muslims call them companions. Companions of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salam, there were many of them, or a few of them, we should say, that were African. There were a few that were African, black Africans. One of them, his name was Bilal. Bilal ibn Rabah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And one of the other companions, who just happened to be an Arab, whose name was Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr, he was going back and forth with Bilal, with statements. And he said, O son of a black woman. Now, today, that for the American black man, that's not going to be insulting. Depending upon how you say it. Because, you know, depending upon who says it. Depending upon who says it. He says, oh, son of a black woman. And this enraged the Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, surely you are a man that has some of the jahiliyyah inside of you. Surely you are a man, imra, that has fika, jahiliyyah. You have some of the jahiliyyah inside of you. Jahiliyyah means here, the days of ignorance, the days before the Quran came down from the heavens. Because those people in those days, one of their traits, one of the characteristics of the people before Islam, the pre-Islamic days of history, the pre-Islamic days of history, called Al-Jahiliyyah, properly called Al-Jahiliyyatul Ula, the first Jahiliyyah, one of their despicable, because they had some good characteristics, but one of their despicable characteristics is that they were racist. And they were proud to be racist. They were against black people. They made them slaves. They were against women. They used to bury their female children alive. Used to take the girl baby because the girls were considered lower than the boys. They were despicable. You have to have boys. You only have girls to make more babies so you can bury them. They even discriminated against or treated badly the animals. So this statement that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to this man, Abu Dharr, surely you are one who has some of the jahiliyyah inside of him. He still has a portion of it. In other words, get rid of those things. Is there anyone here that knows what a dung beetle is? What is the young lady and the young... What is a dung beetle? The young lady or young man there? What?
It's just a beetle that eats dung.
Is that all it does? Is eat dung? Go ahead. What are you saying, young... What is she saying? Huh? Yes. It eats it. It rolls it around. It even It even nests its young inside of it. It uses as an incubator the dung. For those of you who don't know what dung is, dung in America we call boo-boo. You know what boo-boo is? I have to learn some of these words that you are familiar with. Boo-boo is the stuff that comes out from the back. When you go to the bathroom, you have number one and you have number two. Boo-boo is number two. That's dung. Dung from the animals. This creature that Allah created, it takes, after it gathers up the dung from the animals. And some of the dung beetles in certain countries, they only choose specific animals. There are other dung beetles who don't have any prejudice whatsoever. They'll take anyone's dung, any animal, and they make it like a ball. In fact, it's usually a very round ball, almost like a perfect round ball. And they will take their young, they will push it with their noses. They don't move it with their hands, they push it with their noses. And they will take their young and their eggs and put it inside this dung and let it sit there for a while. And then the young, as soon as they come out, they start eating it. Eating the excrement, the dung from those animals. We leave that to the side now. You're probably saying he has something, something's getting ready to happen. Why would he mention that? In the Quran, Allah, the Most High, He says, "Inna khalaqnakum dhakaran aw untha." Min dhakaran aw untha, wa untha. Surely we have created you a male and a female. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلْ لِتَعَارَفُوا. And we have made you tribes and nations so that you may get to know each other, so that you may become familiar with each other. إِنَّ أَكْرَمُكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. But the most honorable of you in the estimation of Allah are those who keep their duty to Allah the most. The most honorable view in the estimation of Allah and the sight of Allah is not the white person or the Arab person or the non-Arab person. It's the one who keeps his duty, obeys the commandments, and stays away from the prohibitions of Allah. Anything that is an order from Allah, you do it. You're most honorable. Anything that is proscribed, not prescribed, proscribed by Allah, prohibited by Allah, you stay away from it. Those are the people, after having correct belief, those are the people who are the most honored with Allah. Allah is not concerned with colors, with shapes, with forms, with ethnicity, with nationality. When we look at the system of Islam, we find that Islam does away with even the things that lead towards racism. And when the Muslim who understands Islam and understands who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, when we find the Muslim who's knowledgeable of that, he will shake off the shackles. He will release himself from the manacles of racism and prejudice. He will, if he understands Islam and understands who is Allah. Today, we said earlier, that there's a verse in the Quran amongst the other verses where Allah, the Most High, He says, "Huwa alladhi yusawwirukum fil arhami kayfa yasha." It is He who forms, who gives the forms and shapes in the wombs as He will, as He desires. So it is Allah who made my hair slightly kinky. And I should be a little bit more honest. It's not slightly kinky. It is Allah who made my hair kinky. It is Allah who made his hair looking like, John Travolta. I won't pick on him. He's the head of administration for our mosque. I can't pick on him. He pays me my salary. It is Allah who made my lips thick and made Joshua's lips not so thick. It is Allah who made the person white or the person black in the womb. So in reality, dear listeners, in reality, if a person is racist, if a person has a problem with someone's color, the texture of their hair, the thin or thickness of their lips. If a person has a problem with someone being Pakistani, Punjabi, Muhajir, Indian, if he has a problem with someone being from Lebanon, and he happens to be from Palestine, if he has a problem with someone being from Djibouti, and he happens to be from Somalia, if he has a problem with someone being from Chechnya, and he's Serbian, if he has a problem with any of these things, based on race or nationality or otherwise, in reality, he has a problem with the one who created him. It is the one who created him who's responsible for these things. He is the one who made us the way we are. We had no choice in it. No choice whatsoever. So Islam comes to cut those things right from under its legs. I'll give you some examples in Islam, how Islam deals with racism. You probably know already that in Islam, we have someone called Imam. Imam is the one who leads the prayer in the masjid, commonly known as the mosque. You can go to Egypt, for instance, go to Egypt, and you can find a person who is the imam of that masjid. And he will be a farmer, maybe. He's a farmer. He has no PhD, anything. And he will be the one who will be leading people who may be dignitaries. He will be the one who is leading someone who may have the PhD. He may be a doctor or a lawyer or an engineer. And he himself is one who either he may be white, because there are some very white-looking people from Egypt. And in the south, Nubia, they are very black-skinned. That person, if he is the one who knows the Quran better than the others, he is the one who will lead those other people in prayer. And every individual, as we see for the pilgrimage, every individual, and we even see it on a smaller level in our everyday lives, every individual who, wherever he comes from, he stands shoulder to shoulder, foot to foot with his brother. And this is for the Muslims, by the way. Now I'm saying this to the Muslims. Some of the Muslims, they don't like doing this for some strange reason. They don't like standing next to that person. That's not a reflection of Islam. That's a reflection of their own ignorance. When they don't want to stand next to their brother closely. They'll say, and I'm saying this to the Muslims, I'm using some words now that probably only the Muslims understand what I'm saying. They will say it's from our madhab. We don't have to put our foot next to that person. We can use just a few finger lengths away from that person. Or, you know, give a little space. This is totally incorrect. Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has told us to put our foot next to that person and our shoulders next to that person. Now, do you know what happens, dear Muslims? You know what happens to the psyche of the person standing on the right and the left of you when you do that? That person now, the devil, will come and whisper to him. Or his experiences of racism will come and whisper to him. He'll say, while he's standing in prayer, he's not standing next to me because I'm Palestinian. She's not standing next to me because I'm Irish. Or he's not standing next to me because I'm from Britain. And he's from Mauritius. She's not standing next to me because of this or because of that. Because I'm white or because he's black or she's green or purple or polka dot. Now back to the non-Muslims. So Islam destroyed all racism from the beginning. We find this person we mentioned, Bilal. Radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the black man from Al-Habasha, from Ethiopia now called. We find him calling the Muslims to prayer 5 times a day. He was one of the three for the Muslims. Now, this is a test for the Muslims, not the only one. He was one of the three callers to prayer for the Prophet Muhammad. And he was considered the main one, the main caller of prayer. He is a man who was a former slave. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O Bilal, why is it that I hear the sound of your footsteps ahead of me in paradise? I hear the pitter-patter, as we say for the children, of your footsteps before me. And Bilal told him the reason, that he heard his footsteps ahead of him. Not that he is in front of the Prophet Muhammad as a leader, but as a reward for what he used to do in this life. When we look at the issue of racism, when we look at the issue of racism, the way Islam attacks it, we find that Allah, the Most High, in a very intricate way, from every verse, from the beginning to the end, either explicitly or implicitly, deals with the issue of race relations. And the statements of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many of them deals with race relations. If you look in the Quran, Allah, the Most High, He says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, the very first verse of the Quran. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. He doesn't say, praise be to Allah, the Lord of the Japanese. He doesn't say, praise be to Allah, the Lord of the Russians. He says, praise be to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. The Lord of all the people. I thought she was crying over there because I was talking about Russians or something. Are you Russian? Oh, she's Egyptian. That's the reason. Those Egyptians. From the very beginning of the Quran, we find Allah addressing, showing us implicitly, I am the Lord of all of you. I'm the Lord of all mankind. I'm the Lord of the angels. I'm the Lord of the jinn, which is another creature mentioned in the Quran that we can't see with our eyes in this life. So these statements from Allah, the Most High, in the Quran, they deal with the issue of racism. So the question is for us, why is it that we have a problem with someone's color? Why is it that we have a problem with someone's ethnicity? What is it about the person's ethnicity that makes us not want to be friends with him, or not want us to talk to him, or associate with him or her, or we even take it one step further, do business with them, or even one step further, which to me is the ultimate, marry them. That's the big test. Interracial marriages. That's the real biggie. You can be my brother, but you can't be my brother-in-law. Right? It's okay. You can be my brother, but you can't be my brother-in-law. Can't come to the family reunion. What is it that makes us look down at people because of how the Creator created them? It is only because, as we said earlier, that those people have a problem with the Creator Himself. They don't like the fact that He made them, He made us from His signs, from His miracles. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ And from His signs and His miracles. Is that He created as a خلق السماوات. خلق السماوات. The creation of the heavens and the earth, there is a difference. اختلاف ألسنتكم وألوانكم. There's a difference and disparity, variation in your languages and in your colors. This is what Allah says in His book. In your languages and your tongues and your colors. It is a sign. This is one of His signs. This is a bounty from Him. Can you imagine if all of us looked the same? Can you imagine if all of us looked like Abdurrahman? Can you imagine that? Everybody in the world looked like Abdurrahman. Abdurrahman would say they would be very fortunate.
No, you wouldn't.
Yes, they would be very fortunate. If everyone looked like me or the young lady in the back who knew about the dung beetle, but out of his mercy, and out of His beneficence and munificence, He makes us in different colors and different shades, different shapes and different tongues, so that we can get to know each other. So that we can have, among many things, the healthy discussions that we had this afternoon. So Islam does away with all of that. Islam says no. There's no such thing as a white church in Islam. There's no such thing as an all-black church in Islam. There's no such thing as I can't marry you and you can't marry me because of my color. It doesn't exist. Unfortunately, there are people who practice it, but Islam has nothing to do with it. And once again, it's because of their ignorance. So ignorance is one of the things that we use to destroy racism. Once again, you're talking or listening to a former professional racist. A racist par excellence. The person who used to sit on the bus traveling through his hometown and see a white woman sitting on the bus who's pregnant. And I used to say to myself, I hate her and I hate that baby that's in her stomach. I hate her and I hate that baby that's in her stomach. This is the way I used to think. This is exactly the way I used to think. Until I started reading the Quran and started listening to the Prophet Muhammad's teachings. And then I understood that the one, as we said, the one who is the all-wise creator, he did these things for a reason. So we're going to end it here. We're going to have a discussion now. And probably one of you, at least, I hope, is going to ask about the dung beetle.
Probably be Joshua.
No, it won't be Joshua this time. It won't be Joshua. Joshua's going to cool out. He's going to cool out, right? We open the floor. And we hope that everyone here leaves tonight. If you have any racism inside of you whatsoever, that you will get it out of your hearts. That you will not look down at people because of their color or because of their ethnicity or race. That you will not look down at people because of that. That you leave this room with the understanding that if you have a problem with someone because of the way they come from or their language, then you have a problem with the Lord of the worlds. If you have a problem with their color, you have a problem with the Lord of the worlds. If the problem with anything of a person, from their physical attributes, then you have a problem with the creator of that person and the creator of their attributes. We ask Allah to protect us from these things. We ask Allah to protect us from this disease, this crime, this atrocity against mankind. Something that has been around for a long time. A long time. And we hope that in our time, that it's gotten rid of. So with that, inshallah, if it's the will of Allah, we'd like to open the floor before my voice goes completely out. And hear any comments or have any questions from that. Yes. The dung beetle. I have a statement from the Prophet Muhammad. This is what he said. He said, and I'm saying this in the language that the Prophet said it, this is for the Arabs here, firstly, and then we'll say it in English. He said, لَيَنْتَهِيَنَّ أَقْوَامٌ يَفْتَخِرُونَ بِآبَائِهِمْ الَّذِينَ مَاتُوا إِنَّمَا هُمْ فَحْمُ جَهَنَّمْ أَوْ لِيَكُونُنَّ أَهْوَنَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنَ الْجُعَلْ with an عين, من الجُعَلْ الذي يدهده الخراء بأنفه الخراء العذرة بأنفه إن الله قد أذهب عنكم عبية الجاهلية وفخرها بالآباء وفخرها بالآباء إنما هو مؤمن تقي وفاجر شقي الناس كلهم بنو آدم وَآدَمْ خُلِقَ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. A safe translation of this is, people should stop boasting about their forefathers. And there are many reasons why they boast about their forefathers. Many reasons. One of them is because simply of their color. People should stop boasting about their forefathers who have died, for they are no more than the fuel of hell. Or they will be more insignificant before Allah than the dung beetle which rolls up dung with its nose. Allah has taken you away from your jahiliyyah, of arrogance and pride in your ancestors, which racism is usually a part of that. Rather, a man is either, he said, rather, a man is either mu'minun taqi, he's a true believer who fears Allah, who does his duty to Allah, or an immoral person who is doomed. Either you are a pious person or you are a wretched person. Either you're a taqi, you're a pious person who keeps the commandments and stays away from the prohibitions, or you're a shaqi, you're a wretched person, a doomed person. He said, all of them are the sons of Adam. All of us are the sons of Adam. And Adam was created from dirt. And Adam was created from dirt. This despicable creature that rolls up the dung, the Prophet Muhammad, with his nose, the Prophet Muhammad said, these people who are into nationalism and racism and prejudice for whatever reason, boasting of their ancestry, these types of people are lower to Allah and Allah's estimation, which is the estimation that really counts. That's the one that really counts. What does the Lord of the worlds think about you? They are lower than the insect that rolls the boo-boo with its nose. So when we look at these things, when we look at this statement from the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it makes us wonder, why would Allah make the similarity of these people with a lowly insect? With a lowly insect. And that primarily is for everyone, but specifically it is for the Muslims. And to answer the brother's question about the dung beetle. Yes.
Thanks very much for coming all the way down to Ireland. We also have very important talk. But I'm actually going to ask you a question for my own education. And the question is that during the talk, we have seen that you said a couple of times, you know, the nation of Islam wouldn't really be considered as real Islam, and the people who belong to the nation of Islam wouldn't really be considered as real Muslim. I don't have a great deal of knowledge, you know, about the nation of Islam or the people in the world actually belong to the nation of Islam. But would it be dangerous Islamically to make a comment like, you know, they would be considered as, you know, Muslims, or, you know, this group of sect wouldn't be considered as Islam? You know, wouldn't that be a kind of, you know, really kind of dangerous comment to make in terms of Islam?
I understand exactly what you mean. It would only be dangerous if they were Muslims and I was making takfir on them or saying that they weren't Muslims. But the origin of them is that they're not Muslims. They have never been Muslims. And maybe, as you mentioned, and the benefit that you have mentioned is that you don't know much about the nation. Let me tell you what the nation believes. And then you tell me, can they be considered Muslims? The Nation of Islam believes that the creator of the heavens and the earth is a man born from a black man and a white woman. The Nation of Islam believes that God, Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, has a father and a mother. The father's name is Alfonso, and the mother's name is Baby G, the letter G, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And that God, Allah, was born on February 26th in the year 1877. That's what Louis Farrakhan teaches right now. And he's been teaching that for over 45 years. They also teach that the Prophet Muhammad, we learned that the Prophet Muhammad was a devil simply because he was white, pale, but he was the best of the devils. They also believe that there's no resurrection after death. Once the person dies, that's it. Resurrection is a fairy tale with the followers of Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam. And before Louis Farrakhan, the founder, which was Elijah Muhammad. We used to believe, and they still believe to this day, they still believe, and they still teach this, that there is no resurrection after death. Once you go to the ground, that's it. It's finished. They don't believe in heaven after this life. They don't believe in hell after this life. All white people, the young lady with the white, with the red hair back there, and the young man over there without hair, they believe that he is a devil. Not like a devil, he is a devil, and that he can't do any good. They believe that all the angels are black. They believe that the Quran has to be revised. They believe that there's a spaceship in the sky called the Mothership. It's going to drop bombs on America and destroy all the white people. All the black people are going to be taken away and saved. They believe that white people were manufactured, not created, manufactured on an island near the Aegean Sea in the Bible called Patmos. They call it Pelon or Patmos. Should I go on? Are they Muslims? No, excuse me. Are they Muslims? No, from what I just said, when someone says that Allah is born on February 26th in Europe, and his father's a black man, his mother's a white woman, can he be a Muslim?
No, I understand what you're
saying. No. Can he be a Muslim?
My point is that, you know, I understand.
Can he be a Muslim, Muslims?
No.
He ceases. He can't be a Muslim.
But what are they going to do?
Anyone can call themselves whatever they want to call themselves. There are men who get sex changes and call themselves women. Does that make them a woman? Anybody can claim anything. Yes. No, this was a very good point. Because this group is going around the world spreading their filth of racism. This is a very good point that he brought up about the nation. Yes.
You know, you were saying that there's a lot of nationalist people, like the Arab people, Marius and Arab people. How do you come across that? How do you get people to change mentality? The older generation has this fixed mentality of Pakistanis. For example, all my older generation say,
are you from Pakistan?
I'm Pakistani.
Yes.
And they say, Pakistan. All the other people say, stay Arab. So on and so forth. How can you influence the older generation to think, change? I know it's hard, but how would you do it? What's some example? We understand the examples. We can comprehend those things. But things for people who have this kind of like wall who don't want to break, how would you even crack that wall?
Actually, this question needs to be addressed to the Muslims only. So I like to let that one go.
Okay.
All right? You understand me?
I understand.
Okay. Anything else? Yes. Actually, maybe the terminologies, I understand what you're saying in principle, but the terminology, racism, what you said for the first one, that definitely is racism. But the second one is more like prejudice. It's more like a prejudice, which basically doesn't have that much to do with race, with the person's ethnicity. Racism is when a person sees themselves to be superior or someone is inferior to them, simply and exclusively because of their ethnicity, i.e. their color, etc. They are better than, I'm better than him, and I'm better than her, because they are this color, and I am that color. As for the nations, absolutely. And we all know which is the most prejudiced nation in the world, don't we, Joshua? In terms of being superior. And that country is? Who? No, Trinidad. No, I'm just joking. No. Of course, America. America thinks itself or herself, or however you want to use it. Please, I'm sorry if there are any feminists here. I'm sorry. America thinks itself to be superior. And superiority, in many cases, is looked at by way of material strength and wealth. So if you're materialistically strong and powerful, you have a lot of wealth, this is also a form of prejudice. You look down on others and you deem yourself to be superior. When once again, the most superior in the eyesight of Allah is the one who keeps their duty to Allah. How can a country be a country that is superior, between quotes, and needs to be honored and revered, even though I'm American, and I'm not going to talk against America in the strictest sense of the word, but how can a country consider itself be superior and be God-fearing when it allows things against the injunctions of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So yes, there are many nations. And this is something that I can't sit here and tell you I know the origin of it, the origin of racism, the origin of prejudice. I can't tell you that. I can tell you from an Islamic point of view when the first instance of racism began. We believe it began with the creation of Adam. And we have that creature called Iblis. His personal name is Iblis. His title is Shaitan, the devil. We believe that was the first incident of prejudice, which is saturated with envy and jealousy and arrogance. Because Allah says in the Quran, he asked Iblis, why didn't you prostrate? Why didn't you prostrate to Adam? Like the angels that prostrated. He says, because you created me from fire and you created him from dirt. You see? Because he felt that fire is superior to dirt. So I'm better than him. I'm arrogant. So I'm not going to obey your commands. Once again, these things, many of these things stem from not knowing who we are dealing with. We're dealing with the Lord of the worlds. And the Lord of the worlds has a wisdom that is infinite. It is infinite. We don't know every single reason why he does what he does. We don't know that. But we do know that we have to try to smash down these walls of racism. And one of the best ways to do it is to understand who is the creator of the races. Who is the one who created us in the first place? How does he view these things? And we will be able to get rid of these things if it's the will of Allah.
See, you're saying down here, within the Muslim world itself, there's more prejudice within the Muslim world itself. We're not united together. We're separated. We need to be united together. Muslim are killing Muslim. You look at Israel, a nation of 4 million people. If you kill one Jew, he's going to come looking for you. Right?
In some cases.
Right? We are Muslim are fighting Muslim, killing one another. We're not united together yet. We're not united together. We're 800 million people.
It's actually more than that. It's 1.4 billion Muslims in the world.
What are we doing? What are we doing to our people? We don't have a seat on the Council of the United Nations, the second largest religion in the world. We don't have a seat on it. We should call ourselves an Islamic country. Combine all the countries together as a unit. Doesn't matter if you're African, Egyptian, or whatever it is. We are separating ourselves as little group. It doesn't work like that. It cannot work. We need to call ourselves an Islamic country, the whole whack all together. Have our own United Nations. We have enough. We control 75% of all the wealth in the world. That's why people are using us, abusing us. They're taking it away from us because we're weak. We're not weak in our faith and our religion. We're strong that way. But in unity, we're weak.
Actually, this is a subject that's going away from the topic of racism. But to answer your question, but to comment on your comment, the unity of the Muslims, because we have a mixed group here, so we don't want to make it exclusive to the Muslims only. We have a mixed group here. But to comment on your comment, the unity of the Muslims won't come by that way. The unity will only come to the Muslims when the Muslims correct their aqidah. When they correct their belief and they obey Allah and they stay away from the prohibitions of Allah and they follow the Prophet Muhammad correctly, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Muslims do that, then the Muslims will have unity. They will have unity. Other than that, everything else is a false attempt for unity.
But we need to get that going very, very quickly here because time is changing here. We need to get that going very, very quickly here.
It starts with the person who is speaking to me right now. When you start obeying Allah, once again, we don't want to make this for the Muslims, but when you and I start obeying Allah, and I go back, I said this is something that we wanted to leave with the Muslims, but I have to say it now because you brought it up, all right?
That's what we're here for.
For instance, once again, If the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is really unfair, what we're doing now is unfair to the non-Muslims. But because you said I have to say it quickly, If the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you stand in the prayer line, to put your foot next to your brother and your shoulder next to your brother, what would make you disobey him and not do that? What would make you disobey him? And whoever obeys him, obeys Allah. That's what Allah says in the Quran. Whoever disobeys him, mafhum mukhalafa, principle that we have in Islam. No, but listen. But because that person doesn't obey that, listen to what the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, istawu. Once again, this is unfair to the non-Muslims. But I have to say it now because he brought it up. He opened the door. The Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to say to the Muslims when he was lining the people up for prayer. Whenever he lines up the Muslims for prayer, he used to go to them. And now the microphone, I'm not going to be able to get this. He used to physically, not just stand there as some of the imams do today, physically go and actually make their shoulders, put your foot here, put your foot there, straighten their rows, make sure everyone's standing next to each other. And he said, stow, tarasu, la takhtalifu, fatakhtalifa qulubakum. He said, straighten your rows, make the rows even, close in the ranks, stand shoulder to shoulder, foot to foot. If you don't, your heart will become divided. No unity. Just for a simple thing of coming together, putting your foot next to your brother in the prayer, and putting your shoulder next to the brother. We think it's a small thing. We think that straightening of the rows is a small thing. It's a big thing. He wouldn't have said, فَتَخْتَلِفَ قُلُوبُكُمْ. If you don't do it, your hearts will be divided. Because we disobey him.
I can't wait for that day to happen.
When we pray, you can start doing it. The next prayer that we're going to pray, you can start doing it.
We'd like to specifically invite any of the non-Muslim attendees to forward any questions they have about this topic or Islam in general.
Yes. Yeah, when we say that much of it comes from religion, once again, as we said this morning, I think this afternoon, we don't mean that the religion promotes racism. We're talking about the interpretation of people because of some verse or some passage of the scripture, the Quran or the Bible that they read. You know, and it's just not people of color. Even the view that some people have around the world of women. If we want to go to the issue of women. You can take the Quran without proper interpretation, and you can take the narrations of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you can discriminate against women very easily. Just like in the Bible. I know a young man, excuse me, not a young man, he's in his 50s now. He's been in jail about 29 years. 29 years. His name is Lemuel Smith. Lemuel Smith went on a rampage in New York, killing women. Just brutally killing women. Brutally. And the worst of women to him were prostitutes. They were the lowest of all women. Lemuel Smith's ideology of women being the scum of the earth, and he had to go out and remove all of them, came from his father sending him down with the Bible, showing him all the stories, Jezebel and this and that, Bathsheba and this, showing, see, women, 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 women. People do the same thing as Muslims. There are some Muslims that I've met, African-American, black Americans, who have this mistaken notion that Islam is prejudiced against black people. Because when it talks about the Prophet Muhammad, it says that the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and once again, this is unfair to the non-Muslims. Unfortunately, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. This is really unfair. I should have remembered my policy of not letting any Muslims speak and just let the non-Muslims speak. The narrations of the Prophet Muhammad raising his arms, his hands, for istisqa, when it's raining. The Prophet Muhammad used to make a supplication when it would rain, because there's benefit in the rain. Or when he asked for rain, when there was no rain. It says that we could see, those narrators said we could see the whiteness of his armpits. Or when the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to make the taslim in the prayer. When we end the prayer by saying, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. It says they could see when he turned to the right, on his left cheek, the whiteness of his cheek, of his left cheek. And when he turned to the left, you could see the whiteness of his right cheek. And there are many other narrations like this, that when a person commits a sin, they have a black spot that appears on their heart. And when, these are authentic. This is from Islam. We believe this. Muslims believe this. That you have a black spot on your heart. And when you repent, that black spot is removed till it becomes clean. Also in the Quran, it says that those who are going to go to hell have black faces. And those who are going to go to heaven, their faces will be white. Does it not say this?
No.
It says this. So there are some people who will take those passages, take those verses, without proper interpretation from the scholars of Islam, who receive their interpretation from the Prophet Muhammad himself, from his statements and his actions. They will take it, interpret it any way they want, and the people do the same thing with the Bible. The Ku Klux Klan, they started their racism because of the Bible. Their misinterpretation of the Bible. There are many verses that they have taken and they show the white race is superior. So what do you think what happens to a person when they do this? It causes them to be prejudiced. It causes them to have the superiority complex. And every people has some type of racism, and much of it comes from either their religion or their religious text, or I should say, the interpretation of their religious text, or what they were taught from their parents, or learned from their parents, who learned also from that. And there are many examples. Many, many examples. Yes, Josh.
I just want to say thank you very much for that. It is wonderful to hear points on which we can agree. And I think that the disagreements we have would have would go back to the kind of things we were discussing earlier in the day, but I don't agree. So thank you for that. It's good to hear that. But I would like to ask just a practical question, but as I look around, I've been in Belfast since last September, and I see more people of color in this room than I do in a given day. And I very much enjoy that. But can you give us some practical examples from your experience or from whatever source, just of ways that people of the dominant racial group in this part of the world can interact, whether we're Christian or what have you, whether we're non-Muslim or other people. Just practical, how can we maybe these tensions make each other feel at ease in our reaction, in our interactions with one another?
Once again, it has to begin with the belief in the Creator. It has to begin that way. Anything else is going to be subsequental. It has to begin with correcting our understanding on who is the Creator. If there's a dichotomy in the Godhead, there's going to be dichotomy in your lives. If there's dichotomy in the Godhead, there's going to be dichotomy in your lives. If you have a belief that makes a separation in the divine Godhead, then there has to be either explicitly or implicitly some type of dichotomy in your lives. And many things are going to happen of evil as a result of that. And you're smiling, and I think you know what I'm talking about.
I do.
Even though you don't agree. Yes, I know you don't agree. Yes. It has to start there. Josh and I think, are going to have some future discussions, either by email or whatever. I think we're going to be communicating with each other in the near future. This afternoon, it was the Daoud and Joshua show.
Both Americans.
Both Americans, yeah. Yes. Believe it or not, I think I have a daughter maybe 10 years older than Joshua. I'm assuming that Joshua was in his 20s. And I have a daughter that's 33. Doesn't mean anything. I just want to throw it out there. Nothing to do with racism. But I like Joshua, though. I like Joshua. I guess you can see that, right? Yeah. Is that it? Yes. Yes. Now, actually, it was after I was reading the Quran in the nation, because Elijah Muhammad and now Farrakhan, they used the Quran. They would have the in our lessons, they would have the Bible in one hand and the Quran in the other hand. But the Bible was used more than, believe it or not, the Bible was used 85% of the time, and 15% of the time the Quran was used. So it wasn't so much that I read the Quran and came to Islam, you know, which is another misnomer about Malcolm X. Some people believe that Malcolm X changed when he went to Mecca. That's not true. That's not true. That is not true. He did not change when he went to Mecca. He changed before he went to Mecca. In fact, he had been to Mecca twice. Twice. Once as a member of the nation, and then once after he left the nation. But the Quran wasn't the one, that wasn't the thing that changed me. What the thing that actually changed me was the leader of that group died. That was the beginning of my change, when Elijah Muhammad died. Because in actuality, we worshipped him. We worshipped him. Literally, we worshipped him. We believed that he could do no wrong. We believed that he was the all in all. So that's it. And the story is much longer than that. But as I told the people in Dublin, my conversion to Islam took me through quite a few stages. And I had some very, very unique experiences. And one of them is that I know personally the people that killed Malcolm. And the people that killed him, the people that went to prison for it, two of them out of the three were innocent. And I know the people who actually did it. Because the place that I'm from, that's where they came from. Newark, New Jersey. So I have a little bit more background than the average person who left the Nation of Islam. It's a little bit more detailed. That were the members? That you mean, does the Nation of Islam still exist? Oh, yes, it still exists. What's their number? They're in the hundreds of thousands. Yeah. And they have spread in other countries. They have spread to other countries, like Nigeria, for instance, and Ghana, and even South Africa. They're very widespread, or they were very widespread in Trinidad and Tobago. They're not growing, so to speak, and Farrakhan, as a financial subterfuge, has changed his theme slightly. He's bent it a little bit so that he can keep wearing those $8,000 alligator shoes. I'm not joking. So he can continue to wear those handmade $8,000 shoes. What attracted me to them? I was 15 years old, and they came knocking at my door, and I said, "Who is it?" And they said, "The Muslims." At that time, I was a Pentecostal Christian, aspiring to be a Christian minister. That was my goal, to be a Christian minister. And they came to the door saying, "We're the Muslims." I didn't know what a Muslim was. So they started telling me about their version of Islam, and I put my mouth on the hook, thinking I was getting the worm, and I stayed with them for 6 years. And unfortunately, many, many people came to that foolishness by way of me in my hometown. I was very active in proselytizing and propagating that heresy.
You are capable of making decisions. You should be capable of making a basic decision of deciding what is right and what is wrong. In your teachings of that side of Islam then, did you not realize that it was wrong to be racist? Even at the age of 15, you should be able to fight. You should be able to fight yourself.
When this is not right. When you grow up in an environment where, I'll tell you this, and of course we're going back now. I remember Muhammad Ali, when he was Cassius Clay, then he became Muhammad Ali, who, by the way, was not a Muslim. When he joined the nation, he was not a Muslim because the nation are not Muslims. All right? So when the Arab world, for instance, saw him and they, you know, Ali, 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 no, we have a Muslim champion. He wasn't a Muslim at the time. He was not a Muslim at the time. When he was the world heavyweight champion, and how many times he was the world heavyweight champion?
Three
times. He was not a Muslim all three times. He was not a Muslim. I remember him having an interview, and they asked him, similar to what they asked Malcolm, why do you have this racism, this prejudice? He says, no, he says, you just look. He says, when you look at a picture of Jesus, it's white. All the people at the Last Supper are white. All the angels are white. He said, white bread is called, white cake is called angel food cake. And the dark cake is called devil food cake. He went on and on and on. So when you look at the movies, we're talking about the 60s now, the 60s. When you look at the movies, the guys who are the good guys have the white hat and the white horses. He says, the guys who are the bad guys have the black hat and the black horses. He said, you are the ones who started this. You are the ones who pushed this white is better than black. It's a little white lie, but it's a black lie. But it's a big one. And he went on and on and on and on and on. You see? So for a person who grew up in a place, like my father, he grew up in a place, we're talking not me, but my father, he grew up in a place where he had to drink water from a special water fountain. The water fountain over here had a sign that says, whites only. The water fountain over here says, colored people only, meaning black people. He lived in a time where he had to sit on the back of the bus. Black people weren't allowed to sit on the front of the bus. My father served in World War II. He was a military man, master sergeant, graduated from one of the top Ivy League colleges in the United States, Tuskegee Institute. He came to Newark, New Jersey, and couldn't get a license as a plumber because black people weren't allowed licenses at that time. And we can go on and on and on. So this is the thing that made me, when I saw this group, I said, that's it right there. That's the truth. Because they're speaking out against the racism and the prejudices of white people. And the white people always have their foot on our necks. But I didn't understand. Because they mixed these truths, because some of these things were true. Because even the white people, we have to understand, the white people who are racist at in those days, they're also victims. They weren't criminals in the real sense of the word. They're victims. They themselves were taught that they were superior. They themselves were taught this, especially the ones from the South. Especially the ones from the southern areas of America. They are told, those are niggers. Those are niggers. And you are better than a nigger. You understand? So the reverse was done by Elijah Muhammad. What he did, he took the white racism, added a little Christianity to it, a little Islam to it, a little Masonry to it, a little Rosicrucians to it, a little Greek philosophy to it, a little Hinduism to it. He put all these things together under the name of Islam and made it black supremacy. He made it black supremacy. And that's why that guy in the 60s, he wrote a book called, about the nation, The Hate That Hate Produced. Because it was a reaction to white supremacy. The nation was a reaction to white supremacy. You see? So when I saw that, having experiences myself, being chased every day by white kids, being beat up every day by white kids, not being able to get this or that or that or this, I said, hey, this must be the right way. Must be the right way. And then Elijah, very craftily, he was a very crafty guy. He said, and the religion of the white man is Christianity. You see? Christianity is a racist religion because the ones who are the proponents of Christianity are the white people. You see? The Pope is white. This is white. That's white. Everything that's good is white. Everything that's, you see? So he reversed it. And I said, well, this has to be the way. And said that Islam is the opposite of that. So I joined it. That's how I got hung up with it. And you know, I really feel bad in conclusion, because my father, because of his experiences of racism and prejudice in the South, in Alabama, when I joined the Nation, which was in 1968, I joined the Nation in 1968. And in the 60s, the Nation was very, very strong. Very strong. I feel very bad even to this day because I influenced my father. It was very easy to influence my father, where it wasn't that easy to influence my mother. Why? Because my mother was from the North, where she didn't experience it as much as my father. My father's great-grand-uncle, and I have a pocket watch, not with me, I have a pocket watch that he purchased. He was a former slave. My father, and I did also one time, my father witnessed these things with his own eyes. So when I came talking that Nation of Islam crap, that's what it was, that crap. When I came talking that, he said, yeah, you know. Even though he didn't join, he agreed with me. He says, yes, you, son, now that what you're saying right there, boy, that's the truth. That's the truth. That's right. Those guys are devils. Right? Until the day he died, after I accepted real Islam, it was difficult to get that out of his head. Very difficult. Because of his experiences in the South.
Well, the problem with people like us, the white people, they call us black people. The Nation of Islam, they don't call us black people. You know? Because once I was in Hyde Park and there was a speaker from the Nation of Islam talking. And he was saying the white people are bigger.
Yeah, that's today.
Yes.
That's today. In those days, and like I said, Louis Farrakhan is turning, he's twisting it a little bit. But in those days, you were white. And that's why they call Prophet Muhammad a white man. He was a white Arab. See, it wasn't the issue of nationality or ethnicity. It was the issue of color. It was the issue of color. You see? Your face is considered white. With the people in the Nation of Islam in the 60s, the 40s, because the Nation of Islam began in 1930, for those who don't know. It began in 1930. You were considered a white person.
So they just had only Africans and Caribbeans, for example, that's the only members.
Anyone who's black. Anyone who's considered black.
But in the term of this country, we are considered black.
I understand. I understand. And I don't think that I will ever be considered white.
Okay, I'd like to thank everyone for your participation today. The two talks that the brother done were excellent, and thank you very much. Yeah. We have some pamphlets here at the end. If anybody would like to take some, feel free. And there's a few CDs. And thank you once again for your.